Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go right to the phone calls. Steve in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. This is a question that's been bothering me for a while, but, you know, it won't alter my faith at all. But I just don't understand how to connect the Old and the New Testament. You know, Jesus is so about peace and love and turn the other cheek. And the Old Testament, we hear about God, which is Jesus is God, about, you know, killing whole villages, every person, even the children and the animals, to make sure they don't have idols. And I see that in the world today, and I know that we're not supposed to act that way, so I just have trouble connecting the two.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say is, have you ever read the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 with respect to false teachers or hypocrites or Pharisees, teachers of the law, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then he becomes one, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." He calls the Pharisees blind guides, fools. He goes on and says that they give a tenth of their spices, their mint, their dill, their cumin, but they have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And of course, he, in the end, makes it plain that they are not going to survive the wrath that is to come. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is long-suffering. In the account that you reference in the prologue to your question, there's no genocide that goes on. The conquest of the land under Joshua was gradual, and those who feared God were protected. Of course, Rahab is the quintessential example. She and her house were saved the wrath of God. In fact, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And there's no indication in Joshua that there was a Canaanite Holocaust to begin with. In fact, large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under Canaanite jurisdiction. You can see that in Joshua 13 through 15. And even under David and Solomon, the coast of Lebanon, the foothills inhabited by the Philistines, Galilee, near Mount Hermon, remained under the control of the Canaanites. The battles that are chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning the kings from the north and the south whose religious dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship, fertility cults, and even child sacrifice, prostitution of women, the norm. And so they had reached the depth of depravity. God's anger was slow. His warnings were frequent. But then came the time that God's wrath was poured down on the evil of people that are sacrificing their children in the fire, for Pete's sakes. And God used the Israelites as the axe of his judgment, and then told the Israelites themselves, if you follow these detestable ways, the land's going to vomit you out in the same way that it vomited them out. So the point is always the same. Blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who do not. Now, certainly when you have the direct rule of God over a people, the stakes are heightened dramatically, as they were with the Israelites. But God's justice and his love is ever the same in both Testaments. And I think one of the great books that has been written on this particular subject is a book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It was written by Paul Copan, and I think it is absolutely stunning in answering the questions text by text and in a very readable fashion. This is all part, I might add, of the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules or precepts and principles apply, but it's also an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it.
Moral monster, I'll have to remember that.
Yeah, is God a moral monster is the title.
You know, I hear the same, I hear about the same types of sins that you described happening now in other parts of the world, but, you know, Jesus or God isn't telling anybody to go kill every single one of those people. And if he did, we would.
And I just pointed out that that is not what happened in the Old Testament either. In other words, there's no evidence that there was a genocide that took place under Joshua. That's why I gave you the details with respect to the Canaanites that remained in the land. But look, I mean, even today, we don't have to talk about Mosaic jurisprudence, but look at Western jurisprudence. If you have someone that sacrifices their child in the fire, they are going to face the wrath of society. So if God exercises capital punishment with respect to a man who puts his baby in the red-hot arms of an idol like Molech, then we shouldn't question God. God has the right to preserve life, has the right to preserve society, and his judgments are perfect in every sense. In the greatest size, when we stand there with people from every tongue and language and nation, we will revel in the righteousness of God because we will see that he has taken every single converging factor into consideration. I mean, think about the Ninevites. God sends a prophet from Israel to the Ninevites so that they might repent. And what's interesting is when they repent, God relents. And the only person upset is the prophet himself. So we see human carnality as opposed to God in somehow or other, his ways being deficient.
I appreciate your thoughts. I'll have to stop and think about it in more depth.
Wonderful.
But I thank you for your time. And you did mention Rahab. Was she the one that lied to protect the people?
Yeah.
I had a question about that, too, is you know, how did lying become okay? And I'm really not questioning God. I'm trying to understand. I know God's perfect, so I'm just trying to understand more than questioning. But
right. And I think it's a very good question. In fact, I wrote about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, in which I point out that Christian theologians are divided on the subject. Some, like St. Augustine, believe that it is never permissible to lie. Others, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had ample time to contemplate that issue from the perspective of a Nazi prison cell, held that under certain circumstances, lying was not only morally permissible, but morally mandated, and therefore Bonhoeffer advocated deceiving the enemy in circumstances of war, and he had no compunction whatsoever about lying in order to facilitate the escape of Jews that are facing extermination. So here's the point. While the Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying, it does condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative. And that is, of course, where Rahab comes in. She purposed to deceive, which was the lesser moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, again, the higher moral law. And in the same sense, a Christian father today wouldn't hesitate to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from the imminent threat of rape or murder. Again, I read about this in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
It made sense what you said. I appreciate it, and I'll look for it in more detail, but thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. And there is a difference between lying and not telling the truth, and that's not merely a matter of semantics. It is a matter of substance. The analogy that I provide in the Complete Bible Answer Book is that there's a difference between unjustified and justified homicide. murder is unjustified homicide and therefore is always, always, always wrong. But not every instant of killing a person is murder. Capital punishment and self-defense occasion justified homicide. In a similar way, you have the case of a lie with Ananias and Sapphira. There is an unjustified discrepancy between what you believe and what you say, and so lying is always wrong. But not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law, as in the case of Rahab, as we just discussed, may well be the right thing to do, and therefore is not actually a lie. Again, I parsed all this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or when you pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number again, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Laverne, listening in Bronx, New York, on the web. Hi, Laverne.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling for a question. I want to ask you what you think about the ministry, Jews for Jesus.
Well, kind of a mixed bag. I think in many cases, their dispensationalism is so strident that they cast aspersions on those who don't hold their point of view. And throughout the Christian body, for many centuries, there have been those believers, in a majority, I would say, who have held to the notion that God has only one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by means of a cultivated olive tree. So it's not a matter of race. It is a matter of relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot of evidence for that. Rahab, a Canaanite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Ruth, a Moabite, also in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though the Moabites were arch enemies of Israel. You see in Esther chapter 8, I think it's the last verse of the chapter where the Jews are looking on, and they're seeing that God has raised up Esther to save them from certain destruction under Haman. And they're not alone because the nations are watching carefully as well. And when they see God's sovereignty, they turn to God. And the text says that many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, they didn't become Jews by changing their birth mother. They became Jews by believing in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Then they're brought into all the types and shadows that are ultimately going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I think that the notion that Jews for Jesus hold, that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed by a second coming, though very popular in modern-day evangelicalism, certainly is questionable. And I don't think you, as an organization, ought to cause people to cast aspersions on those that would disagree. I think rather this should be a collegial debate, debated vigorously, but ultimately there shouldn't be division over this kind of idea.
Oh, okay. I think I understand. I think I got what you're saying.
I wrote a book that might be helpful to you called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And this certainly is apropos and very relevant to the question that you ask. Back to the phone lines. Lisa next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say first that I just love you just for your passion for truth and feeding God's people, because that's just a hunger that real Christians long for. Thank you so much for that. Secondly, I would like to add, you know, the Bible clearly states that a man that does not work should not eat. But according to, like, the pastors today, they preach that the people of God should take care of them and take care of their needs. And I wanted to know, is that biblical for them to get a salary? And is it biblically right for us to take care of the man of God?
Well, yeah, I certainly think so. And you see this played out in many different places. Certainly see this played out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul received a Macedonian call, and he went to the Macedonian territory, went to the chief city Philippi, and there led Lydia to faith in Christ, and was blessed by her hospitality and ultimately supported by the Macedonian churches that grew out of Lydia's conversion. But Paul also does not want to be obligated to human beings, so he has a job, which is tent making. And so he had a job by which he could support himself, but nonetheless, he did receive the gifts of the Macedonian Christians. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 4 that yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. So here you have the Macedonian churches giving to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what's really cool about this is that they were committed to relying upon the arm of God rather than the arm of flesh. You can imagine this. Lydia was quite well-to-do, and quite likely many of the people that came to faith in Christ in the Macedonian territories were well-to-do. But when they embraced the gospel, many of them gave up their financial resources and supply, their status in society, and yet they were rich in their generosity. Out of the most severe trials, says Paul, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So they had a real eternal perspective. Losing their financial resources, they still wanted to give whatever they had because they trusted in God and had an eternal perspective and were more concerned about the propagation of the gospel than their own well-being.
Right. And so, and that brings me to this question, is that I know that it's right to give, to sow to the body of Christ itself, to further the ministry, and I believe in that you should sow to the man of God as well. But the way that Christians portray, I guess, the giving of God's people is that of wealth and prosperity, and they preach that just like you say time after time that I hear on the radio about how they reflect, if you give, you're guaranteed $1 million, you're guaranteed, you know, all the riches in the world.
Yeah, and this is the very perversion of the truth. And of course, men like T.D. Jakes capitalize on the gullibility of people, and they induce this idea of a give-to-get scheme. So what you do is you give, and then God gives you a hundredfold blessing. And Jakes goes so far as to say that if you would only get back from God what you gave, there's no sense in giving in the first place. But the real issue of contagious giving is so that we would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, that we would be enabled to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick. And like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education, who established countless hospitals, who funded myriad relief organizations, we could leave an indelible mark on our generation through our generosity. But it should never be the give-to-get scheme that is proffered by people like T.D. Jakes.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. Amen. If you got $100 or $1,000 and you're going to give $1,000 and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get on in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. But we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
Increase!
And there's much I could say about T.D. Jakes, who I won't, because I don't get into anything but the theology, but let me just keep my thoughts at saying that what he has just said is so pernicious. We give so that we might meet the physical needs of those less fortunate. Ultimately, we give so that we might extend the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To suggest, as T.D. Jakes does, that it is ridiculous to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is itself ridiculous. And of course, there are many other examples of scripture twisting that he's involved in, but this kind of prosperity message is not the message of Paul. It is not give to get. It is giving because you care about the kingdom of God and you trust in the arm of God to supply your needs, and ultimately you look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and wherein dwells a reward where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal.
Well, thank you, Hank, so much. I thank you for your level of truth, and thank you for sharing with me today.
Lisa, thank you so much for calling. You made my day. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. God bless.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.